Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is Psalm 135. Praise Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh, you servants who do and serve in the house of the Lord, you who stand in the courts of the Lord. It's one of those few psalms that's addressed to people like us, people who lead worship, people who down through the ages have led worship. How many men have stood up in front of the congregation and led the praise of Yahweh, praising God just for his name, praising God in the temple or the house of worship or the cathedral or the Gothic structure or the modern contemporary structure of a church building? Praise the name of Yahweh. And the song is to be heard by the people of God and led by those who lead the worship, because the song is to continue to go on. We are to do it, says the writer. And then he explains the whole psalm of why we do what we do and how the song needs to go on. This praise of Yahweh. We praise his name because it says what he is. It says his character, and it says what he does. It says how he acts. It says who the nature and essence is of his being. If I say the name of a person, very often that name conjures up two things. Number one, the character. Number two, what the person does. Marshall Faulk does something different than Jacques Chirac. Katie Couric does something different than Colin Powell. Ariel Sharon or Yasser Arafat or Gray Davis or Arnold. Every name says something a little bit different. But the name of Yahweh is holy. And the psalmist says the name of Yahweh is to be praised from the rising of the sun till it goes down again. Because it's his name. It's a holy name. It's a beautiful name. And his name endures forever. Therefore, it's not just another name. And so the song is to go on. And we praise this triune God. Alleluia, alleluia. We praise the name of Yahweh because Yahweh indicates the one who acts. Unlike the idols that are made with hands and therefore are just like anything else made with hands, that cannot do anything, they cannot have anything to do with life or salvation or sin or death or grace or whatever we really, really need. They're just objects of beauty. Yahweh acts. He chooses Israel to be his own people. He creates a whole nation out of one man. He lets them walk through dry land. It's no wonder that Miriam got up a tambourine and said, "We have to thank God for what he's just done. Look what he did. He threw the horse and the rider into the sea, and we've seen it. It is fantastic." It's not just another God or a great ideal or a poetic thought. It's a God who is alive and acts and chooses Israel, and he fights for Israel and takes the whole nation and wipes out a whole complete territory and ultimately says, "Here, my people, here is some land for you," you say. And why does he do it? Why does he choose us? Why does he choose us and not somebody else? Why does he choose Israel to be his people? Because he's Yahweh. It's his choice. And so we praise his name because of his choice, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, says Paul. We're a chosen race, a holy nation, God's own people, but it was never our idea. So we lift up our hands and praise the name of Yahweh so that the song can go on, because he makes us this community in which he involves himself and links us together by the blood of Christ. He chooses us from all eternity. He accepts us in time now, and he unites us for all eternity. He just happens to choose us and set us aside, not just to be people, but also to be people who lead people in this praise of God's name. And he also involves himself in the creator order, doing whatever he pleases, says the writer. We can never understand the creation. It is beyond us. It is mysterious. We believe God is involved in it. But when I turn on CNN, there is no indication on the weather that there is anything that God has to do with it. In fact, in America, science has said, well, everything's really chance, and we live kind of in a chance world, and if we have bad weather, it's chance, and if we have good weather, it's chance, and
It just depends on where you live and how the cookie crumbles. And the psalmist says, he makes the clouds rise. He sends lightning. He brings out the wind from his storehouse. I was in a tornado once. I'm here by the grace of God. He does whatever he pleases, but it's not like some reckless fallen human being when we say he does whatever he pleases, and it means he's outside the law. He's just off on some binge or some tangent. He has nothing to do with people or God or whatever. But when God does whatever he pleases, it goes along with his essence and his character and how he wants to involve himself in the world, because he just didn't want to start it and let it be. He not only involves himself in the history and the salvation history of the people of God, but he involves himself in lifting up some and in putting down others as he pleases. He turns man to destruction and says, "Return to your children of men, for to God belong the issues of life and death." We are his community. We live, ultimately we are called to serve, and we're scattered all over the face of the earth. And we do this by his good pleasure. All creation joins to praise you. Earth and sky, your works display. Not just the sunset that we bought and somebody painted. We have this replica and it's in the living room, you see. But the fact that God involves himself in nature, and we see his power, and we see the fact that he's involved in life and death, and what we are as people. And that he makes these choices, and it's his good pleasure. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the song goes on. The psalmist says, "And he will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." And this is that special interpretation for us who are in the New Testament. He will vindicate his people, because the vindication is always Jesus. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us all from all unrighteousness through Jesus. I ministered to a terminally ill lady once. She had cancer of the spine. She said, "Pastor, I had this dream. And I dreamt that Satan was accusing me of what I'd done wrong in life. And he would pop up with a sin and he would say to God, 'See? See what she's done?' God would say, 'It's forgiven by the blood of the Lamb,' and it would be put down. And then he would pop up another one over here. He'd say, 'See, God, see what she's done?' And God would say, 'It's forgiven by the blood of the Lamb,' and he'd put it down." She said the dream went on for a while. They began to realize, it's the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb. He vindicates his people. Whenever we're facing death, or know about death, we always fear our mortality, but we also remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and authorities. It's against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And when we feel our mortality, we also feel this need for this vindication that only God can give to human beings who are caught in this morass of sin and who need a Savior so deeply. He will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Praise Yahweh. And the compassion is the presence of Christ among us. The compassion is the holy absolution that we have in one another as a Christian community. The compassion is the continual forgiveness in which we live. When we lose a member of the community and didn't miss him, it's a gentle reminder that true religion is not a recitation of our vocables or an A. It's being Christ to the brother and being Christ to the sister. We've all put academics before flesh and blood people, before our families or our friends or our colleagues. We all need to confess our sins and look to the Christ. We all need to forgive each other. Guilt always disintegrates a Christian community,
But the presence of Christ, the holy absolution, the fact that God continues to have compassion on his servants, and that it's not an idea or a thought, but it's an action of God, an action that happens between people who are Christ to one another, between people who bear the word and bear the Lamb and gather around the blood of the Lamb and raise their voices in praise to the Lamb and praise Yahweh because of the name of the Lamb. When we lose a brother, we experience the burden of each other who is left. We experience the burden of our sorrow and our anguish and our if-onlys. The burden of man was so heavy for God himself, he had to endure the cross. There was nothing else. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and that's not just for the iniquities, it's for the things we never got done and the love we never showed. Thank God in everything with a gentle praise. Perhaps not an effusive outburst, but a gentle praise that comes from within, a response to God's good and gracious action, that in everything we give thanks to Yahweh, that we give thanks for our brother's life, that we give thanks for this fantastic and beautiful seminary, that we give thanks for these incredibly smart professors and talented students seeking to be ordained or consecrated. That we give thanks for the written word which brings the incarnate one into our community with such depth. That the song may go on. For we stand in a long line of men who led worship of God in the temple and in the churches down to this very day when we ourselves did it again. We praise Yahweh. We praise the name of Yahweh as long as Yahweh in his good pleasure chooses to give us breath. And even then, the song goes on. For after this, says John, I looked and there was a great multitude and they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Our God, Yah, his name. And the song